This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the 40th book in your Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, and then Matthew's the 40th, right? So when you get to the 40th book in your Bible, 40 in your Bible is the number of, anybody know? It's the number of trials and testing. So you know what you're faced with when you open the book of Matthew? A trial. Am I going to, number one, read it? Number two, believe it. There's some incredible things here. So we'll read some of those incredible things here this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. A little lengthy passage, but worth reading for sure. So let's begin there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Verse 16, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. There was a whole lot right there in that passage. So we'll pray the Lord will direct us to say the right things to this morning. So let's pray together. Lord God, we count it a great privilege to, number one, have your word in our laps and be able to read it. And number two, being able to preach it freely and understand it. And we just ask that you take these words, which are the most important words we could ever lay our eyes on in this book, and take these words and make them very plain and clear to us as far as making some doctrinal as well as personal applications today. We pray that you would direct the message, take it where you want it to go, Lord God. We pray that you'd be glorified in it, and I pray this would be a personal thing for all of us today as we consider just the birth of Jesus Christ and our response to it, not just at this time of year, but every day. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the year is 1809. Nobody here was alive. And Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing freely. And probably the last thing on most people's minds in the world was a child being born. Because the headlines would have said something about Napoleon and all that he was doing in the world. But in 1809, there were many prominent children that were born in that year. So I'll give you a few. Some good influences on our world and others not so good. The first one, born in 1809, William Gladstone, became one of England's finest statesmen. Alfred Tennyson, a writer, greatly affected the literary world. A couple of writers. That year in 1809, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Mass., another writer. And then somewhat of an infamous writer, depending on how you look at him. Edgar Allan Poe was born in Boston. Very, very dark, some of the things that he wrote. And then another interesting figure in history was born in 1809. Charles Darwin was born in 1809. And then finally, in Hardin County, Kentucky, in 1809, 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, was born. So all those men born in the same year, even though the news broadcast of the day would have probably said something like this. The destiny of the world is being shaped on a battlefield today. But actually, history was being shaped in the cradles of England and America. And again, some good influences there and some not so good. But let's see what this got to do with our message this morning. 2,000 years ago, the thing on most people's minds at the birth of Christ was not the birth of Christ. You know what was on their minds? Taxes. That was the taxation. That was the time of the year they were being taxed. In fact, it moves Mary and Joseph to go to pay their taxes. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, you find out that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world would be taxed. So taxes are nothing new. They didn't like them then. We don't like them now. But in Bethlehem, the most important event of all time, you could say, was taking place. As far as births go, we could say. A young Jewish virgin gave birth to Jesus Christ, and history was shaped in a manger. So with that in mind, I wrote down a few things, and we could give a bigger list, but here's a few things to consider if Jesus Christ had never been born. Just consider for a moment. Number one, you wouldn't be in church this morning. You know what this church is established on? I should say who this church is established on. This church is established on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was never born, we would have no church of Jesus Christ. By the way, if he was never born, we would not even have a New Testament. Because Hebrews 9 tells us that a testament is enforced until the death of a testator. You know what would be under right now if Jesus Christ had never been born? Old Testament. How would offering animal sacrifices go with organizations like PETA today? That would be interesting. But that would be the case that Christ had never been born. Did you know that the year would not be 2018 if Jesus Christ had never been born? Consider, all of you are either around my age or a little older, and we all went to school at a time where the history books, the secular history books, had B.C., before Christ, and A.D., which means Anno Domini, and the year of our Lord. History used to base its dates on when Christ was born. They've changed that in the modern-day history books just the last few years. They've changed it to the Common Era and before the Common Era. Guess who they got rid of when they did that? They tried to get rid of, I should say, Jesus Christ. But they still have the dates that match up with B.C. and A.D., so they couldn't get rid of them. Try as they must, or try as they want. There would obviously be no Christmas music. In fact, 470-some hymns in your hymn book. Many of them have direct or indirect references to the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have a hymn book. So forget about Silent Night, Hark the Herald, Away in a Manger, as well as all the other hymns, At the Cross, The Old Rugged Cross, Victory in Jesus, that we wouldn't be singing them. So you see how the birth of Christ has had an effect on you whether you realize it or not. So whether or not you choose to celebrate the birth of Christ during this time of year, you can choose to celebrate or not. Regardless of that, you all have chosen, and I have, we've all chosen how we will respond to the birth of Christ as it pertains to our lives. You've chosen, and it wasn't just a one-time choice. The way you live your life on a daily basis shows how you have responded to the birth, the sinless life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it begins with, and I'm looking at people today, I don't know your heart, only you do and God does. It begins with salvation. If he never came and was born, he never would have paid the price for your sins and mine. So, if you've been saved, obviously his birth had an effect on you, right? But even after you're saved, his birth, his life, his death, burial, resurrection still have an effect on you and the way you live out your life on a daily basis. So, with that in mind, we're going to look at three groups of people here in these first 10 verses this morning, and that may be all we have time for, and that's okay for this. But there's three different groups of people here in the first 10 verses, and I think if you're honest, you can put yourself in each, put yourself in one of the three categories. So let's take a look here. This first point this morning, the first 10 verses, has to do with searching. So if you do any witnessing, you'll see that the three groups I'll show you this morning line up perfectly with the three different types of people you'll find if you witness. So I'll go through these real quick and then I'll show you in the text. Number one, you've got people, if you do any witnessing, you've got people that are glad to hear what you're saying. Either because they've already been saved or they realize they need to be saved and they get saved. That's one group. There's another group that will listen to you and they might even be nice to you, but they could care less about what you say. And then there's a third group that you mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, they just get angry and get sometimes even in a rage and they will slam the door in your face or get mad at you and maybe even curse you. Three groups. So you'll see each of these here this morning. Let's talk about the best group here first off, the wise men. And we always assume that there's three of them. Why do we say that? There's three gifts, right? You realize there could have been a whole bunch more than three of them, and most likely there were. But just keep that in mind as you read. Don't go with what you're told is the way it is. Go with what the Bible says, all right? We don't really know how many there were, but most likely more than three. So let's take a look at these. This first group here, the wise men. Notice verse 1. It says that these wise men came from the east. And then it says in verse 2, they asked a question. This is a great question. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Folks, that is a great question. You know why? That is men looking for not just the king, but you know who they're looking for? God. That verse right there, when they say that and they ask that question, that is men in search of God in the flesh. Now, a little contrast. Go back to your first book of your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 3. So there's something real interesting here. The first question ever asked in your Bible, ever, is asked by the serpent. I don't want to talk about that one. That question is, yea, hath God said? A question that men are asking still today. What did God really say? Well, that's a good question to consider. Go down there to verse 9. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. This is after sin entered into the world. And if you're reading through Genesis and you get to verse 9, you got to be excited about this verse, considering what just happened. Adam and Eve just sinned, right? God could have, at that point in time, said, I'm done with you, Adam and Eve, I'm start all over. And look at what happens in verse 9. the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, question mark here at the end of this one, where art thou? You know what's going on there, folks? You got God looking for man. God is in search of a man so that he'll come clean about his sin. And over here back in Matthew chapter 2, you've got men searching for God. So folks, you know who's searching for you? God Almighty wants you to know him. If you don't know him personally through knowing Jesus Christ and what he did for you, believing that he paid the price for your sins, if you don't know him, you've never searched for him, he's still looking for you. And he wants you to know him. So verse 2 is a great question that those wise men ask. They're looking for God in the flesh. So their search is a diligent search for the most important person that ever walked the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that first group right there. Now, let's spend some time on these wise men for a moment here. They'll have some fun. Notice where they come from. Where they come from, folks. Take a look at verse 1. Where are they coming from? The east. So they're traveling from the east to the west, right? Now, if you go east of the promised land, eventually you know where you'll land? A place called Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And do you realize that it's possible? I don't know for sure. Nobody does. It's very possible that's where these wise men came from. Why would I even consider the fact that they could have come from Babylon? All right, let's go to your Old Testament here. Go to Daniel chapter 9. A couple things you want to put together here as you read about these wise men. Daniel chapter 9. Remember that Daniel, he lived about between 500 and 600 years before this account we're reading there in Matthew chapter 2. So go to Daniel 9, and if you know Daniel, Daniel received a whole lot of things that are still future to us. At the time, obviously, it was all future, and some of these things have come to pass, and some still have not. But, folks, I say Daniel because Daniel lived 500-plus years before these wise men. If they're traveling to Jerusalem in search of Jesus Christ and eventually Bethlehem, the reason why they're doing that most likely is because of Daniel. And I say that because his influence lived on, folks. Just like my influence and your influence is going to live on long after you're dead. And Daniel's influence lives on because he actually is the author, obviously the Holy Spirit inspiring him, of scriptures here that become very important to these wise men. So go to Daniel 9 and go down there to verse 24. Now, this could be one of the things they were looking at. And I'll show you another one that was probably another one they were looking at here in a minute. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Okay, so before we go on, thy people in that verse right there. Anybody know who that's talking about? Thy people. Who's that talking about? Who's Daniel's people? Come on, help me out, folks. We'll make sure you pay attention. You've got to engage your brain whenever you start reading and studying the Bible. Who is it? It's the Israelites. It's the Jews. So let's go on here. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All through your Bible, the holy city. I'm starting to disappoint you. It's not New York City or Washington, D.C. What is it? It's Jerusalem. Thy holy city. Now watch this. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now let me stop there. Well, that's a whole lot to swallow. I don't know if they put all the pieces together, but us looking back, we certainly can. Make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. Folks, that's all referring to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. He paid the price for your sins so that you could be, great Bible word, reconciled to Almighty God, us being sinful people, him being a holy God. How's that possible? Well, there's a mediator between God and men. That's Jesus Christ. He paid the price for your sins so you could be reconciled to God Almighty. Incredible things in this verse. Now look at the end of that verse, verse 24. Bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Now watch this part right here. And to anoint the most holy. Anoint. What kind of people did they anoint in the Old Testament? I can think of a couple. They anointed the priest in the Old Testament. Guess who else would get anointed? Kings would be anointed. It would basically indicate they were the new king. So when I look at that, it says anoint the most holy. Folks, did you know that Jesus Christ is, if you're saved, he's your great high priest. Also, he is, hopefully, if you're saved, he's your king. And he will be the king physically on this earth in the future. So anoint the most holy. And if you've got a capital H there, There's only one person that can indicate. Who is that? That's got to be God Almighty. That verse is loaded. I don't know if that verse is the one they were looking at. There's a whole bunch more. I encourage you to read 25 to 27. A whole bunch of things here about Jesus Christ. Go back to Numbers, though. And notice that those wise men mentioned a star. And I know for so long, I didn't have a clue about this. I'll tell you why I didn't have a clue about this. I was 25 years old before I really started studying my Bible. That's why I didn't have a clue about it. You got to do a little Bible study to figure out what this star is all about. So go back to Numbers 24, and you find out something about this star. Numbers chapter 24. Now, this is the man Balaam, who he was a prophet. Now, he turns out to be a rascal. But you know that God can even give truth to some rascals? He does that all through your Bible. I mean, you can call me a rascal, and you'd be right. And God's given me His Word, so I can speak it. So there you go. Same with you. And if you don't think you're a rascal, you are. Come on. Hey, didn't you have to get saved? Oh, you're a rascal. Come on. I'm being nice when I say rascal, all right? But some of you remember the little rascals. They were always into the nonsense, right? So that's why I use that word. 24:17. So this is Balaam. And look what it says here. All future, at the time he prophesied this. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a... What is it, folks? You got a capital S on that. Then that means that's no ordinary star. There shall come a star out of where? All right, got to put some pieces together. Jacob in your Bible, his name got changed to Israel. So this star is connected with Israel. Keep going. And a, what's that next word, capital S? A scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. Okay, wish we had an hour to spend on that verse right there. That's loaded. Well, I'll give you the very short Reader's Digest version here. The star is the one that the wise men were looking for. And that star is connected with Israel. And that star is connected with, did you see the word scepter? What's that scepter going to do? Bring about destruction. And what kind of person has a scepter? A king. So you see those wise men? They were able to piece together some things out of the scriptures, and it caused them to go on a search for the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. So I ask you this, these wise men, think about this. They were searching the scriptures. It caused them to search the skies for a star, the one mentioned there in Numbers 24, which led them to search for the Savior. They searched the scriptures, they searched the skies, they searched for the Savior. Folks, you right now today, if you're really interested in doing this, you can do the same thing. A little different than what they did, but you can do the same thing. We'll have some fun here for a moment. Psalm 19. I'm probably not going to get to the whole message, but oh well. We'll have some fun here. And hopefully this will make some good application to you as well. I think that studying the Bible is fun. I enjoy it. Now, I don't enjoy it when the Lord takes that two-edged sword out there and just jabs me, but I need it. Because I need it to get some things right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. I like doctrine. Reproof. I don't like that. I need it, though. That means telling me what I'm doing wrong. For correction. I don't like that either, but I need it. For instruction in righteousness. All right? But, you know, you can spend some time on some doctrine. And, man, there's some fun things with doctrine. So let's take a look at this for a second. Psalm 19. I say those wise men were looking for a star in the sky. And the reason why they were looking for stars is because something they read in the scriptures, right? Look at what Psalm 19 says. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Folks, if you don't do this on a regular basis, I encourage you. I drive to Orlando to work every day, and almost every day I think to do this, not every day, probably I've missed some, but most days I'll take a look because something will get my attention in the sky. And oftentimes, it's very interesting cloud formations in the sky. You ever look at the clouds? We were doing this a while back out here, and I did it when I was a kid all the time. Lay on your back, look up in the sky, and say what the clouds look like. And the little formations up there, I mean, I don't think God necessarily intended it to be what I think it did, but it's fun to do that. I say that because those clouds are incredible creations of God. Now, there's some other things up there that are incredible creations of God. You got the sun, right? You got the moon and you got the stars. How about this one? Did you see the moon last night? You should have looked up and saw the moon last night. It was incredible. Last night was a full moon. Full moon for the month of December, December 22nd. That was last night. Now, if you observed that moon last night, it ought to drive you to take a look at what the Scriptures say about the moon. Did you know the moon is called a faithful witness? Did you know the moon is called the lesser light in the sky? Did you know, here we go, scientists, did you know the moon has zero light of its own? Yeah, last night if you saw it, what was it doing? Man, that was bright. If you were out in the country away from the lights, you could have read a Bible from a decent distance away, not too close, with the moonlight. You could have done it last night. The moon is bright, it was last night particularly, but it has no light of its own. Now think about this. When you look at that moon and you see it in its brightness, you got to be reminded of something. If you're saved, you are supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be, exactly like that moon was last night. You know what that moon was doing last night? You ready for this? It was reflecting very brightly, reflecting the light of the sun. You've been doing that? If you're saved, your job, my job, being saved, is daily. Reflect the light of the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch in one of the songs that we sang? Hail the Son of Righteousness, and it had a capital S, and it had a U, and it had an N. That's kind of strange. But that's actually in Malachi chapter 4. When you look at the sun, God intends for you not to worship the sun like the pagans do, but to see the sun and say, man, there's something about that sun. That sun ought to drive you to look at what the Scriptures say about the S-O-N. What is the sun up there in the sky, folks? You can go out there today, look at it. It's the light of the world. It's going to light everybody on planet Earth in the next 24 hours. Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Folks, you ought to take some time to look at the skies. And you ought to take a look at what the Scriptures say about the things in the skies. And when you do that, God will show you spiritual truth. And I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll drive you to search for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, even more so than you are right now. What are those wise men doing, folks? What are they looking for? They're looking for the King. They're looking for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, right? If you'll spend the time in the Scriptures, it will drive you to even more intently search out who Jesus Christ is. It should. Some of you don't believe me here, so let's go. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Take a look at a couple things here. You're actually commanded to do this. Acts chapter 17. Look what these people in Berea are doing. Bereans mentioned here in Acts 17, 11. First part of the message here, searching. You ought to be searching the Scriptures. You ought to be searching the Scriptures so you can learn more about the Savior. You ought to be searching the Scriptures so that you understand things in the skies based on what the Scriptures say about them to impart spiritual truth to you. I had the great privilege. This year I'm teaching math at the school I teach at, Christian school. Many years I taught science. And I had a blast teaching science out of this textbook. And what I mean is, you can learn a lot of scientific facts out of your Bible, but the Bible takes it a step further. The scientific facts can become lessons to teach you spiritual truth out of the Word of God, all right? So learn that as you go through the Scriptures, and God gave you a set of eyes. Everybody can hear, can see, right? Kenny was talking about how he can still see. Amen. If God gave you a set of eyes so you can see the light outside, use them while you got them. As we get, all of us getting older, I can't see near as good as I could just a few years ago. I got to have the glasses or else I can see just a little farther here on the back there. I couldn't see much at all back there as far as something held up as a sign, even if it was big letters. So Acts 17, let's be searching the Scriptures. How come? Look at verse 11, talking about these Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that day, what did they do, folks? First thing, they received the word. You done that? Are you doing that? It's not a one-time thing. Are you receiving the word? You got an opportunity to receive the word this morning. You'll have an opportunity tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow. You know how you'll have an opportunity? Open your Bible. When you open your Bible, you're making a conscious decision. I'm going to receive the word. All right, look what else it says. They receive the word. How they receive it? With all readiness of mind. Well, you got to arm your mind when you read the Bible. Brother Don in Sunday school mentioned this morning, you got to consciously observe what's going on when you're reading if you're going to get something. We're so used to turning the TV on and the TV just feeding us and the brain just going on autopilot. You can't do that when you open the Scriptures. You got to keenly observe what's in front of you. Take it in. Think about it. I think I know one thing I fail to do, I need to do this more. I read and I study. I'll tell you when God really shows me things. When I stop after I read and study and just think on what I read and studied. And then God will start putting some things together there. So really neat. Now look what it says here. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Look at the last thing. And what they do, folks, searched the scriptures. How often? Daily. Whether those things were so. Search the scriptures. Be a searcher, folks. Search the scriptures. When you search the scriptures, you ought to be searching for the Savior in the scriptures. I'll show you that one. Go to John chapter 5. John 5. Search the scriptures. Look for the Savior. Well, yeah, obviously in the New Testament you can find him. Well, look what the Lord says here before the New Testament was even written. John 5. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. Look what he says. Verse 39. Command. Search the... I'll wait for somebody to get there. John 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Folks, if Jesus Christ gives you the command to search the Scriptures, I think we ought to search the Scriptures. Now, he tells you why you ought to search them. And again, this is before the New Testament's even finished. Look what it says. Search the Scriptures. For in them, that's the Scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know what he's saying there? You can find Jesus Christ if you'll search even the Old Testament scriptures. You'll see him, Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember when Moses lifted up the serpent, the people had to look and live? Remember that? Hey, study the tabernacle. You'll find all kinds of pictures of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. All kinds of things there. The tabernacle furniture is made out of wood. And they overlaid it with gold. Jesus Christ, is he a man? There's the humanity side of him, the wood. Is he God? There's the deity side of him, the gold. Folks, I mean, you go all through the scriptures. As you search the scriptures, you ought to look for who? Jesus Christ. You don't have to look for him in a manger anymore. You'll find him right here. Folks, search the scriptures. So there's the first group of people there. I hope all of us, we walk out of here today, I hope you're like the wise men. They're called the wise men. A wise person will search the scriptures. Over there, we got to go over there. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, I'll show you this one. A wise person searches the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll show you this one. This is Paul instructing a young man, Timothy, here. Look at this. Verse 15, chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Most of you probably know verse 16, but look at what 15 says. And that from a child, speaking to Timothy there, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make thee, what's the word, folks? Make thee wise. Unto what? Salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what made those wise men wise men? They're searching for the King of the Jews. They're searching for the one that provides salvation for me and you. That's a wise person. You know what a wise person will do? They'll get saved. Then you know what a wise person will do after they get saved? They'll just live in the Scriptures. Some of you probably, Pastor gave me the responsibility, and some of you might not be happy about it, but he said you can choose the verses for this month. So I chose for us to memorize more than one. Well, one a week. It's only one a week, but you have to remember them for the next week. And some of you might not like that. You need to memorize the Scriptures. And remember them from week to week. So that's a challenge probably to do that. Keep the one from last week and remember. It's a challenge for all of us. I don't care, young or old. But it's good to do that. You know, there's some of you in here that can memorize a whole chapter if you just put the time in. Somebody can memorize a whole book. Hey, the book of Jude's not that long. You can memorize a whole book. Book of Philemon's not that long. You can memorize a whole book. 3 John, 2 John, those are short. You could actually say, I memorize a whole book of the Bible. You could do that. It would take some time. But what better thing to invest your time in? Searching the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, reading, and memorizing the Scriptures. Whatever you memorize, come on. You've got song lyrics in your head from 20 years ago. Come on, I know you people. I do too. You all have song lyrics in your head. How do you have song lyrics in your head? You've memorized them. Why did you memorize? How did you memorize them? Maybe not even intentional. How did you memorize them? You heard them over and over and over. Because on the stinking radio, they play the same songs over and over and over and over and over, right? So you got lyrics in your head from 20 years ago. I got some I wish I could get out of my head that I can't. You know how you memorize? You just keep going over and over it. And it's not like you're in a trance and you're just repeating it in vain. You're actually repeating it and thinking about what you're repeating. and it'll stick with you. And you know what? When I was a little boy, my parents, they got into this organization called BMA. Anybody remember that? Bible Memory Association. Not around anymore. They put out these little booklets that had scriptures for you to memorize. All the famous passages, Psalm 23, Hebrews 11, the Romans Road, all kinds of things. When I was a little boy, my parents, and it was mom and dad and I, we got involved in this organization. And what you had to do is you had scriptures to memorize each week, and on Wednesday night at church, we would say them. There was somebody responsible that we would say them to. And then you get little awards as you said them. So my poor mom and dad would labor during the week to memorize their scriptures. I would pull out my little book on the way to church. It was like a 20, 25-minute ride. I'd pull it out there, and 25 minutes, I got it, man. Now, I was able to do that a lot easier when I was a kid, by the way. But I'll tell you something. For many years, those scriptures, I knew them, but I really didn't. They didn't really mean much to me. And then there came a time, as I got older, I needed those scriptures, and because those words were in me back then, they stuck with me, and God said, oh, yeah, remember that verse? You need it now, Rockwell. There it is, man. See, sometimes you don't always have access to a Bible. If you hide God's word in your heart, you always got access to the scriptures. All right, that's not the message this morning. So there you go. That was all free. So there you go. Searching the scriptures. Let's go to the next group of people here. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. The searchers. I hope we're all searchers here this morning. Hope you're diligently searching. As you go through the scriptures, you're looking for Jesus Christ all over the place. He's the main theme of the scriptures. Next group of people. Notice who we got here in verse 3. Spend a little bit of time on these next two groups here. Verse 3, you got this man, Herod. Notice the response. Now, the message today is responding to the birth of Jesus Christ. I hope that you all will respond the way the wise men did, searching things out because of the scriptures. Notice that Herod, look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, what's his response, folks? He's troubled. And notice who else is troubled. As a leader goes, so goes the nation, right? He's troubled and all Jerusalem with him. That city is troubled because he's troubled largely in part. So look what he does here in verse 4. This man Herod, he's troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and they go on there. So go on down there to verse 7, and let's get some more on Herod here. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Folks, he wasn't interested in worshiping Jesus Christ. Here's how you know that. We read it, but let's go on down there to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was what? Exceeding wroth. He's upset. And sent forth, look how upset he is, folks. Sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So here's your second group of people. These are the people that when they hear the truth about what Jesus Christ did, it makes them mad. Now let's talk about this guy Herod for a minute. He's got a position of leadership, right? Why is it that he's troubled even though he has a position of leadership and authority and power? Why would he be troubled? Did you notice the word there in verse 2 that the wise men said? Where is he that is born? What's that word? King of the Jews? Well, Herod's the guy that's supposed to be the king of the Jews. So when he hears about another king of the Jews, why would he be troubled? Here's why he's troubled. He's troubled because he fears he might lose something. You know why the gospel of Jesus Christ makes a lot of people mad? Because if they got saved, that would mean they are no longer in charge. Well, that's reality right there. Folks, if you're saved, you know what you had to acknowledge? I am a sinner. I can't save myself. If I can't save myself, that leaves me not in charge of my eternal destination. And I'm going to leave it up to God and I'm going to end up in hell because I rejected His Son. But if you'll receive Jesus Christ, now God says, I'm going to change that destination from hell to heaven all eternity with God Almighty. Because the person's saying, I'm willing to say, I'm wrong. I'm willing to get off my throne and put Jesus Christ on that throne so that He's in charge and not me. By the way, we can all be like Herod. If you're saved, you can still say, I'll take the throne today. You got a daily decision, and it's not a one-time thing. It's all day, every day. I don't know how you are, but it's me, all day, every day. Am I on the throne, or is Jesus on the throne? Just because He's your Savior does not mean He's in charge. You got to willingly submit yourself under His authority so that He's in charge. Every day, all day. That flesh, what's your Bible say over there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You got to consciously put that flesh down by yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. That's all there in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that whole battle between the flesh and the Spirit. All right, go down there and look and see what Herod does here. He's mad. Verse 16 there, he's so mad. Folks, this is really something. He's so mad. What's he want to do? Kill people. Ultimately, he wants Jesus Christ dead. Isn't it interesting that it's not the same Herod, but a different Herod as Jesus Christ gets older and he gets into his 30s. There's another Herod, and he's against Jesus Christ too. In fact, he sides with Pilate in aligning against Jesus Christ. Watch out for these Herods. There's another Herod that killed John the Baptist. Remember that? So watch out for these. It's not the same Herod, but these Herods are not good guys in your Bible. These Herods are not good guys because they like the authority. And because of the authority, the position they have, they use that not for good, but for evil. And in this case, they use it to kill. Now, I'll just give you a couple things here. Herod here, he wants to kill all the males 2 years old. Actually, it's not just the males. It's the children that were in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. Wow, that's not the first time somebody tried to get rid of a bunch of Jews. Neither will be the last. Real quick history here. Folks, this ought to align the Bible with history in the modern day if you're paying attention. Pharaoh, over there in the book of Exodus, what does he do? He says, I want you to put all the male children in the water, drown them. There's your first attack on that. Are you ready for this? Attack on the seed. That's the nation of Israel. Why was there an attack on the seed? From that nation would come who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, way back in Genesis 3. Then you get over here to Herod. He kills all these children. Folks, there's a guy in the book of Esther named Haman that tried to exterminate a bunch of Jews, and he failed thanks to Queen Esther, God using her. Hey, some 70-some years ago, there was a man right here on planet Earth over there in Germany trying to do the same thing. Remember that? This is nothing. What you're reading in Matthew 2 is nothing new. I'm thinking about the Holocaust here with Hitler. Oh, by the way, there's a Holocaust coming. Probably worse than the one that happened in the 40s. And that'll be the beast during the tribulation doing the very same thing. Folks, what you're reading right here, it goes on the past history and it goes in the future as well. See how the Bible just lines up perfectly what's going on in the world? You can kind of see this already happening with the anti-Semitism we're seeing in the world today. Hatred for Jewish people. Okay, so there's a Herod, attack on that seed. Just a hatred. So we'll end up on this one here because we got to finish. The last group of people here is found there in verse 4, Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. And when he had gathered, that's Herod, he gathered all the, look at this, here's the last group of people, the chief priests and scribes. Now he knows, Herod knows that these guys will know the scriptures. Now that's a good thing to know the scriptures, right? Folks, these guys know the scriptures, but it ends there. And I hate to say this, but this is like a lot of people in Baptist churches today. They know the scriptures, and it never moves them to do anything. That's a lot of folks here. I don't know, but maybe here today, maybe not. Some places in our world, people sitting in Baptist churches, that's them. They know what the Bible says about a lot of things. It never moves upon them to do anything. Contrast with the wise men. They searched those scriptures, and what did it do? It caused them to travel a great distance to search out where this baby was being born that would be the king of the Jews. So notice how they knew the scriptures, and it caused them to move and search out further what they read. Notice these guys. It doesn't really say this here, but look what happens to these guys. Look at verse 4. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ to be born. Now look at verse 5. They know the answer. They got the answer. Look at it. And they sent it to him. Notice it doesn't say they had to go get their scrolls out. You know what verse 5 tells you? They probably had this memorized. They know this. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. And they, I don't know if they had it memorized, but they very well could have. Look what it says. And now Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for of thou these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So there's some prophecy there from Isaiah, also from Micah there about Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. So notice something, folks, about these chief priests and scribes. They know the scriptures, but it never changes them as far as going any further than knowing them. That's the end of it. They know it. Now you fast forward to Jesus Christ 33 years later, about 31 years later. Guess who is aligning against Jesus Christ along with Pilate and Herod? Guess who? Same guys. Folks, they knew the scriptures. It never did anything to them. And I think that they are a group of people, a lot of folks in church today that are apathetic when it comes to the truth. They know a lot. It never changes them. They know a lot. They never move. They know a lot. They never tell a soul. Oh, but they got answers. Only if somebody comes to them and asks. All right, folks, I think you can all of us can identify with one of those three groups of people that are right there. I hope that all of you are like I want to be like this too, the wise men, searching the scriptures, which caused them to search the skies, caused them to search for the Savior. You've got the second group of people. You've got a group of people. You got Herod, who could be a large group of people that just hate Jesus Christ. Are those people in our world today? Oh, yeah. But I'll tell you what, this last group right here, I tell you, it's easy to fall into that crowd. I don't care how long you've been saved. I daily got to stay on guard that I don't fall into slipping that crowd. I've studied the scriptures for a long time. I got a lot of answers. I could just be the guy that's got a lot of answers, and that's it. And only be valuable if somebody actually asked me what something said in the Bible. Do you know how often I leave this church and somebody asks me what's in the Bible? Hardly ever. Now, here we have good conversation about the Bible, but rarely ever does I go outside there, and my daily job outside of my work, which is a Christian school, do people say, what does the Scripture say? So you're pretty well useless to the Lord if you don't do something on your own volition with what the Scriptures say, because you know them. Go over to Revelation 1. We'll end here this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Actually, Revelation chapter 2. Hate to say it, but I think that there's a church over here in Revelation that is a whole lot like that last group that I hope you will avoid, those scribes and chief priests. Folks, you know, the scribes are the ones that, they're the ones that actually copy the scriptures. So I don't know if you've ever tried to just copy scripture. It's a good exercise. If you actually sat down and tried to write out some scriptures, you got to try to write a chapter sometime. And if you do that, you know what you're forced to do? Deal with not just every word, but every single letter. I mean, these guys knew what the scripture said, yet it didn't really move them to do something for the Lord. They just remained stagnant, and eventually they go. And interesting, they could have gone either way, being the middle ground. Where did they end up going at the end of Christ's life? Against him. Oh boy, Revelation chapter 2. Now I got to find this here, looking for the Laodicean church there. Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 3. There we go. Thank you. Revelation chapter 3. Yeah, go down there to verse 14. 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of the creation of God. I know thy works. Now look at this, that thou art neither what? Cold. That'd be Herod, right? Just ice cold to the truth. Nor what? Hot. There's your wise men. Look at this. I would thou wert cold or hot. You know what that tells me? It's better to be on one of those sides than the middle ground. Look what verse 16 says. So then, because thou art lukewarm, there's your middle ground, the lukewarm ground, and neither cold nor hot, what's the Lord think about that? I'll spew thee out of my mouth. That's kind of disgusting to think about that, isn't it? That's what the Lord thinks about somebody who's treading the middle ground. Somebody like those sea priests and scribes. Look at this, verse 17. Because thou sayest, boy, this is a lot of folks in churches today. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. That's your American Christian right there. And have need of nothing. And know it's not. Look at this, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, all those things at the beginning of the verse 17 would be physical. All the things at the end of the verse right there, that'd be spiritual. You can physically be as rich as can be and be spiritually empty. Verse reveals that. Verse 18, I counsel thee, buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Last thing here, verse 20. Behold, Jesus Christ's words here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Folks, this morning, that's what the Lord's doing. And right there, he's knocking on the door of a church because the church has shut him out. And he might be knocking on the door of your heart this morning because you shut him out. Oh, you could be saved and shut him out. So I pray that we'll respond this morning to all that the way the Lord wants us to. And folks, I just ask you to look at your own life here. Everybody here, you're in one of those three groups. You know, and God knows which group you're in, honestly. And I encourage you to do business with the Lord. Hey, even if you say, well, I'm in that group of those wise men, you better get down on your knees and pray and constantly submit to the Lord and ask Him for help that you stay that way. And if you're in one of those other two groups, folks, what better day to get right with the Lord than today? Whether it's to be saved or just to make some things right with the Lord and get back in fellowship with Him. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for these scriptures, these words that are just so powerful, so applicable. Lord, I pray that folks respond here the way you desire, and you be glorified in our response as we all choose the way we respond to this message about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's some soul here that needs to get right, maybe even get saved, they wouldn't walk out the door before they do that. May they just be fully aware of the time being short. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.